Who's got a praise this morning? Tony does.
Yes, sir. I just want to praise God that he knows what he's doing.
He does. He actually does know what he's doing.
Absolutely.
Who else has a praise?
I praise God so often that, it's hard to praise him. Well, it's
really
not hard to praise them for something new, because they always...
Well, I got a praise.
Like, get me here, and I hadn't even had any vitamins or my pills or anything that I could carry. In fact, I had them all packed up ready, but...
I took all my medications this morning.
Well, I didn't get...
Well, I'm not quite finished with them. I'm finishing the last set right here.
I didn't get...
Oh, you took off your medication?
That's it. That's all. I don't take anything. Just if it gets, intense or something, I have to take a couple of Tylenol or a pain pill, maybe. I do have a praise. Actually, I was really shorthanded this week and had a job scheduled for Saturday. Two of them, actually, I had to get done. So I had to go do it myself, and I survived it.
Right. I can relate to that.
I still got it, At least I still got some of it. Lisa.
Three I can think of right now. One is that it was really easy to have the guy fix the air conditioner that went out Monday. And it was pretty easy to fix the air conditioner that broke in the car this week.
No, it wasn't, but we got it.
And,
it was hard.
And did you talk about it?
No, not yet.
Okay, that's
all right, tell him.
My son called Friday, and he's at his parents' house in Ukraine, and he had two guards with him on the flights all the way from Texas to Ukraine, and he went in the airport, and there were guards with dogs, and it was like they didn't even see him. He walked right through. Sister picked him up, and he went to his parents' house.
He walked right through him and right out the airport to went to his parents' house.
Arrested for seeking political asylum here.
They never even saw him. He just walked right. Do you remember how Jesus, the crowd went out to stone him, and he just passed through the midst of them?
Oh, yeah.
Well, he didn't. He's not Jesus, but the Lord worked that out for him, and he just walked right through him and went on.
He was chained up between two guards.
Yeah.
On the other hand, for him, he was incarcerated up there at CCA for 5.5 months, and they don't feed them balanced meals or anything, so he's like skin and bones. He's been really sick because they don't. Like, we were sending him money, and he was buying vitamins and stuff, but it wasn't enough. He didn't get antibiotics. He's lost all his teeth.
Mm-hmm.
And so he has to go through this whole rebuilding process.
Whoa.
of his body and now that he's there. But,
is he with his parents now?
He is.
He's in Ukraine, and he has his basic Bible truth book with him.
His sister Tatiana used to be members here before they got transferred to Kentucky. And she called the other day after she had talked to him after he'd gotten home, and she said, "Well, my mom loves to cook, and she's cooking up a storm to get him fattened back up."
When he called me about a month ago, month and a half ago, it was in the evening, I was home. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Oh, I'm cooking some bacon." He said, "Don't tell me that." I said, "Oh, I'm sorry." I asked him yesterday when he called, I said, "Are you getting some bacon?" He said, "Yeah, lots of bacon." So he's doing all right. We'll be able to, once he gets his phone stuff set up, we'll be able to Skype some of the services back and forth so he can actually, keep up with everything that's going on here. I told him he's just going to end up being our missionary to Ukraine, and so he's in church this morning. They're 5 hours after us over there, or 19 hours before us, whichever way you look at it. So it's 5 hours difference. But anyway, that's praise. Anybody else got one? Jamie's got one.
I got one, definitely. I'm still feeling real weak from that bad tooth infection I had. My face will swell up real bad. I was in the emergency room Friday. They said I had the facial cellulitis and real bad abscess too. So they gave me a couple of, they had to do a little antibiotic with the D and stuff. And I was just praying, the Lord that wouldn't be worse than that, because it could have gotten my blood and stuff.
But, yeah.
When the blood things came back, he said it's all good. So,
it's red and everything?
It's red.
You want it either clear or red. You don't want it black.
I'm still not with that. I need to go first. I'm still feeling a little weak. Plus, I'm still on the antibiotics and the pain medication.
Okay. All right. Cool. Grandy and then Brody.
I'm back.
All right. All right.
Thank you.
I know what that means.
Oh, that's good. Praise Randy's back.
Yeah. Amen. Brody?
The reason Lorena isn't with me today is she got ambitious yesterday afternoon. She won't be long.
No way.
She's waiting for it today. She is wheezing and sneezing, coughing, spitting. She
mowed the lawn.
She didn't feel like coming to church, so I'm by myself.
Well,
I'm just to give you the name of a really good lawnmower.
All right. I'm going to.
Reasonable, too.
Okay.
The guy that knows our grass.
Yeah, we're going to solve that lawnmower thing.
She's just.
Okay. I'm going to save my scolding till I see her. Okay. Brenda.
I've got to pray that I had a real good interview on Tuesday. I'm waiting to hear about the job. They said I did great, so I'm kind of thinking the way they talked on Friday when I called to see if they made a decision. They said they're waiting on background checks, so I've got 2 or 3 different positions open. The billing company, and I think it would be a great place for me to be if that's where God wants
me to
be.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Denise.
I have two. One, last week, someone very special in this church gave me a donation, and it was totally unexpected, and it was a true God thing because I was really hemorrhaging, and it was a really nice blessing. Amen. And I have a future blessing. I'm trusting God to find someone who I can either afford or borrow to mow my lawn, because I also tried to mow last night, and I ate bugs when I was all stopped up from allergies, and so it was bad.
Well, Jamie?
One of the projects I was working with the team was taking them out and doing things like this, mowing lawns and stuff for people in the church. It's kind of like a project for a fundraiser, but, you know.
I think organizing that might fit right into the deacon category. Let's see what we can do with that.
Yeah. I realized last week that my yard needed a cut, you know, so.
All right. We'll see what we can work out with that. I think we can make something happen. All right. Anybody else?
I got one more.
Go for it.
Brenda's not working, and this last week I was able to cook out a fair amount of overtime. He blessed us that way.
Amen.
So that meant a lot. That's very good.
Amen. That is good.
Oh, that's great then.
Huh?
Job that you're working on with the P family. It's a blessing this time of year for us to get a big remodel, because when you're approaching the holidays, people don't do big remodels. So this will be the end of the year, because normally it's like gone in November and December.
And I have basic Bible truth classes scheduled to start on the 8th with those customers.
You do?
I do. I didn't tell you about
awesome.
That. Yeah, the Lord has been taken, I don't know what, 10 years?
That's how long.
I've been gently talking to him about the Lord for 10 years, and the Lord has, he got cancer, and then they went through a tough time after that, and now they're thinking they might all have sat down and listened to the Lord. There's great profit in being steady and consistent over a long period of time. Great prophet. I can't even begin to tell you how the Lord can use you when that's true, when otherwise it just doesn't happen. So, all right, let's go to John. We're going to start in chapter 14 this morning. And I told you to come prepared to answer some questions today. And so cleared the class out, obviously, a little bit.
I came at the wrong time.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What was the time frame, first of all, let me just ask you, in which Jesus spoke these words to the disciples, to the church there, as they're assembled? What do you know about that particular time frame? What did Jesus do in chapter 13?
He was telling them, he was preparing them.
All right, he's preparing them, but they observed the Passover in chapter 13. What happened immediately following the Passover?
Telling them about one who would betray him.
Okay, and did Judas betray him? Yes, he did. And so this is in between the Passover being finished and the Lord's Supper being instituted and the Garden of Gethsemane where Judas comes and Jesus is taken into custody. This is just a few hours before the Lord is going to be crucified. It's very significant to know that when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, when people read this out of context and they just start chapter 14 and read it, they've got Jesus going to heaven and building mansions with a carpenter set or something, you know. That is not what this is about. So, let's go ahead and read it, knowing the context, understanding when this is taking place. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Was their heart troubled? They were in hiding. They were scared to death. There were guards looking for them, and they were in big, big trouble. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? See, Thomas was confused about what Jesus was talking about here. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. We'll stop there. Let's go back to the beginning of this and look at what Jesus is talking about. Let's look at this passage that's so often confused and mistaught and missung about. Just build my mansion. You've heard the country gospel. I'll just little cabin in corner glory land. Well, what are these mansions?
Our bodies. Our heavenly bodies.
Can we prove that? If you take this verse just by itself, we think we know what a mansion is. Mansion is a fancy house. It's a big house.
What
it's
do
a,
you think of it?
It's, you know, that's what we call a mansion.
Yeah.
The Lord is using that terminology, and he's using it in a very special way. He says, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. All right. Where did Jesus go to prepare the place for us?
Heaven.
What did he do in heaven to prepare a place for us? Is Jesus up in heaven building mansions? How does he know that? How do we know that he's not up there preparing mansions for us?
He says, my Father's house, they're already there.
They're already there. My Father's house are many mansions. They're there. It doesn't say I'm going to go build them. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. So, where did Jesus go that whatever he did there accomplished our privilege of being able to go to heaven.
He died on the cross.
Where was he going in just a few hours?
To the cross.
When he said, "I go to prepare a place for you," he's talking about the cross.
Yep.
He's not talking about going to heaven.
No.
He's talking about where he's going to make the preparation for us to go to heaven. And it was on the cross that that occurred. No other place did Jesus go to prepare a place for us in heaven except to the cross. Because that which we need in heaven is already there. It's done. If we understand that, and I think we will very clearly when we go find out what these mansions are. If the mansions aren't something that he's up in heaven building, then we're going to understand that he's not talking about going to heaven to do this, that it's through the cross. So, in my Father's house are many mansions. People will say, well, you say that's our bodies. Well, how do you know that? That's a good question, isn't it? Isn't that honest? Let's find out how we know that. First of all, there was a man who went to heaven and saw them and came back. I think that's pretty good testimony to have an actual witness of what these mansions are.
Yeah.
Anybody know who that man is?
John, wasn't it?
Or Paul. Wasn't John, it was the Apostle Paul.
Paul, okay.
It's the Apostle Paul. So let's go read about Paul's account of what he saw when he was taken up to the third heaven. Third heaven.
What is the third heaven?
Okay. You got the atmospheric heaven. The heavens in which the birds fly. That's one. You got the outer space where the stars reside. And then there's a third one. The third one is the abode of God. The heaven itself. The place where we're going to be with Jesus. Third heaven. Okay? It makes sense? These are the terms that are used for heaven in the Bible. There's three different terms talking about three different levels in that the term heaven is used for. And we'll read some of those as we go. So, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12, we're going to be in chapter 12, verse 2, 2 Corinthians. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Now, he's speaking of himself like in the third person here. But if you read this, you figure out it's Paul. That's who he's talking about. As a matter of fact, that parenthetical statement, I can't tell whether I was in my body or not, really tells you that it's Paul. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. There's your third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard. This is not talking about the paradise on the earth. It's talking about heaven being described as a paradise. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul could not say what he heard in heaven. He could not repeat it. But there are some things that he could tell us. So here's what this man says about those mansions. And we read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He gets into this issue. Verse 14. He says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, what did James say life was like? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Well, when we get to heaven, everything you've gone through in this life is only going to, it's just going to like be just a moment. Nothing more than that. He said, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Stop right there for a moment. He describes our earthly house of this tabernacle. He says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. What's he talking about?
Our bodies.
He's definitely talking about our physical bodies. What's going to happen to them? Talking about death. He's talking about disappearing, going back to the dirt. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, what's he call your body here? He calls it a house, and he calls it a tabernacle, which is another word for house. We have a building of God. This building of God, what's it talking about?
Our new man.
It's talking about a house or a tabernacle, speaking of a body. That's what he just got through describing it as. A building of God, a house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If he calls our body an earthly house, and in the same sentence he calls the heavenly house that God has already waiting for us in heaven, then what do we know by his description that the house in heaven is? If one of them has to be a body, the other one has to be a body as well. So we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There are scriptures that teach, I believe very strongly, that the glory and the rewards and all of those things that are going to be eternal based on what we've done with what God has given us here in this life is going to be shown in that body. How would God have all that ready beforehand when we haven't finished our course yet?
Because he's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-everything.
It's kind of a dumb question, isn't it? Because he's God. He knows exactly from before the foundation of the world. I believe those bodies were prepared before the foundation of the world, ready for us to...
Well, another script verse, didn't he say that, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's 1 Corinthians 3.
That matches the first verse right there, of earthly body and a tabernacle. Tabernacle is another name for a sanctuary or for a...
It's a place where you dwell. It's a house. A temple is a tabernacle. A church building is a tabernacle. A body is a tabernacle.
He's talking to the Christians. You're not talking to
them. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. What do you do with clothes?
Cover up.
You put them on.
No.
What do you do with old dirty clothes?
Take
you take them off. You're going to find this very practical as you read more here and learn more about this.
Where are you?
2 Corinthians chapter 5 now. I'm sorry. We went from 4:18 to chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have, not are going to have, but do have. Just what did Jesus say about the mansions?
Many mansions.
They're already there. Paul said these are there now. We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, as earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If you were to compare the house, the body, the new body that we have waiting for us in heaven with their body now, what are some of the words that you might use if you're using the illustration or the implication of it being a house, a dwelling place? Describe this body now.
I would think my earthly body would be like a dirt shack.
A rundown shack.
A rundown shack. But when I'm in heaven, it's going to be...
What would you describe the one in heaven as?
A mansion.
Well, looky there. You know, it is exactly the same descriptive language that Jesus is using in John 14:1. So we've got a house, which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Do you have a question?
Well, does God say in the Word anything about where our spirits are before He places us in
places us in our mother's womb because he knew us, or he knows us before then.
Oh, that would be a pretty big study that I'm not prepared to deal with this morning.
Maybe not supposed to know that either.
The Bible does say in Jeremiah that he knew us before. So, wherever that is, let's go on. For we that are in this tabernacle, all right, do groan. What's he talking about? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. If you're over 50,
you understand
about groaning in this tabernacle. And it's going to get worse. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life, death being replaced by life. For he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Now there's what Jamie mentioned a while ago about our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident in knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, or from the presence, the literal presence of the Lord, because he's in heaven. So, Paul, who has gone to the third heaven and returned, is telling us about what he saw there. He said, guess what? You have, in heaven, a building, a new house, not made with hands, eternal. God's got it. It's already there. And it's the tabernacle. It's the house in which we live. Jesus described that. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He used the same terminology, only he uses the description that we would actually use if we saw the two together and said, wow, man, look at that mansion. That's the language that's being used here. When we find out more about this, you're going to get to see a whole new picture of the idea of the rapture, okay? So how does this change from the old body to the new body occur? How does it happen? Well, somebody asked that question in the Bible. Of some man, who knows who he is? 1 Corinthians 15:35. Paul writes, but some man will say, and there's always somebody got a question. Well, if that's the case, what about this? Paul says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? That's a logical question based on what we just learned, isn't it? How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool. Okay. Well, I guess we all fit that category at some point in our lives.
But it's a big sin to call someone a fool.
Not if you're God and you're telling the truth. It's like they say in Texas, it ain't bragging if you can do it. Well, it actually is, but.
Mind ignorant,
thou fool.
Right.
Thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. He's explaining something to us.
Amen.
He's explaining that the new body is not the old body being transformed into the new body. It's a completely new body. When a seed goes into the ground, that seed dies. That's what he's explaining here. It dies. And the life that comes forth from that is brand new. It's not the old seed changing into the new seed. It dies and the new one comes forth and it is new. This is what he's explaining about how the dead are raised up and with what body do they come. Sherry.
I want to read something. I've got a parallel Bible. It's from The Message. It says, some skeptic is sure to ask, show me how this resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like? If you look at this question closely, you realize how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing. We do have a parallel experience in gardening. You plant a dead seed.
soon there is a flourishing plant. There's no visual likeness between seed and plant. You could never guess what a tomato would look like just by looking at a tomato seed. What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it don't look anything alike at all. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different.
Okay. The idea that it comes from the dead one in the ground is what's transferred here. That idea doesn't match with Scripture. That's why we use King James versions a lot, okay? I'll show you that in the Bible here in a minute. Your old body isn't going to, like, do Star Trek and beam me up, Scotty, and sparkle and change into the new one. The new one's already there. It already exists. It's already done. It's like clothes. Remember that question about clothes?
Yeah.
What do you do with clothes?
Drop them on the floor.
You take them off, put new ones on. This is going to continue. This concept is going to continue in Scripture as you read this. This is a little complex, all right. I understand that, but
the spirit's the same, but the body's different.
That's correct. That's correct. Now, there's just certain facts that you learn as you're going through this, as you're seeing this. It doesn't mean that you're going to understand it all and just how it works. It just means you're going to understand whatever part of it that you do, and some of these myths and ideas that don't fit are maybe just going to get washed away. But I will tell you one thing, that when we get through with this, if you're not yearning for your new body, you're not paying attention, because I am already. But God gives it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. And then He starts explaining it. All the flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Now that kind of kicks transspecies evolution right in the teeth, by the way. You cannot believe both. You're going to have to pick. All right. There are also celestial bodies. Now, the word celestial there is apolreneos, and it means literally heavenly. It doesn't necessarily talk about stars being celestial. It means the word heavenly, from heaven. And the word heavenly, down in five verses later, is the same Greek word as this one, celestial, apolreneos, from verse 40. It says there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. There's bodies in heaven, and there are bodies in earth. Now, we've already figured that out. Paul said it. Jesus said it. It's been said and documented very thoroughly that there are bodies already there, and this the old ones are here. Okay, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. The glory of the... Give me some adjectives, synonyms for glory.
Amazing, awesome.
Amazing, awesome, right. Beauty.
Significance.
Appearance.
Yeah. See, the glory of the celestial, the heavenly body, the ones that are already waiting for us, is very different than the glory of these bodies. What's the glory of these bodies here?
Health.
You're healthy. You got beautiful hair. You're handsome, pretty. What, you know? That's what.
All dark and handsome.
Yeah. There you go. There you go.
Thank you.
That's my
boy. So the glory of the new bodies is nothing like the glory of the old ones. And the comparison is shack to mansion here. Okay? There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. One star differeth from another star in glory. Now, what's this lesson going to tell us? The stars and the sun and the moon, they all differ in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Every believer's new body is going to be different in glory from every other believer's new body. Just like we're all different now, we're going to all be different later. And that difference is measured in glory. This is why I believe that our rewards in heaven are going to be seen and known in those new bodies. Because it's described that way right here.
So that's based on what we do here after we're saved.
Yeah, that is. It's very much based on what we do here after we're saved. But the Bible says, if any man build with precious stones, he shall receive a reward. And wood, hay, and stubble won't get you much, okay?
Okay, so let me clarify that. So that's based on what we do here after we're saved, that we do
for the Lord, for His glory.
For the right motivation.
With the right motives.
And, the Lord.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. Rewards are going to be very important to you throughout all eternity. They are going to determine the difference in glory from one to another of us. You are far, 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 far better off living for the kingdom that's coming instead of living your life for this one. Are we starting to get that picture? This is the reason God is teaching us this stuff in here. It's not so, well, we're just going to know what it's going to be like. Well, so what? You'll know when you get there. Big deal. It's so that you quit living for now and start living for then, where it's really going to count. Amen?
Get Lisa, Bill.
I don't want to go on a rabbit trail, but I don't know if this is a rabbit trail.
All right.
So when we pass to the next life and we inhabit that other mansion body, whatever you tabernacle, the things that we do here, we're rewarded with jewels in our crown. So each body's different and has different crowns and whatever, and then we need to lay those at his feet, correct?
That's the way it looks. Yeah. She was talking about laying our crowns at the feet of Jesus that we read about in Revelation, and talking about the rewards. I don't know if this new body is going to look like a human body as we know one now or not. I think it probably is. Billy?
I got a question. When you do that, when you recognize your family, your parents, your loved ones?
Yeah, we know that's true. We know you do. When several places in the Bible tell us that. Remember when Peter and James and John were on the mountain with Jesus?
Yeah.
And they met Moses and Elijah up there? Well, they knew exactly who it was, and they'd never met him before. How'd they know?
Jesus told them, for one.
Well,
they recognized.
Yeah, but they knew. They knew who they were.
Right.
And then there's that place where the woman asked if the woman was married and her husband died, and then she got married again, whose wife would she be?
Yeah, he said, no, not going to be anybody's wife. There's no marriage in heaven.
Yeah.
Right. So we'll recognize each other, but we won't have the same.
There is marriage in heaven, but everybody that's in one of the Lord's churches is going to be the bride of Christ. That's the marriage in heaven. Won't be like these now. Okay, there's one glory of the sun. This is verse 41. Another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. There's the key to knowing that the glory is displayed in the bodies, somehow or another. Okay, it says, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, that is a terminology that is totally foreign to our understanding. We understand that it's either physical or it's spiritual. But there is a body that is both physical and spiritual. And what's that new body like? It's one that's solid and you can touch, and he can eat fish with the disciples and then walk right into the room without opening the doors at the same time. And when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, remember? We're talking about a concept that nobody's even began to think about understanding yet. There is a natural body. That means there's present tense. You're here. You got one. And there is, present tense, it's in heaven, a spiritual body. Got your name on it. Well, maybe not literally, but it's you. It's yours. Your spirit will inhabit that new body. Now, how does it work? He says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. He's talking about Adam and Jesus. How about that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. That term heavenly is the same Greek word as celestial that we read earlier. Epirenaos. And so, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now you're going to learn something about the rapture. Now you're going to learn something about what occurs when we change out this old body for the new one. First of all, we bear the image. What you see is not Charles Deal. What you see is the shell, the tabernacle, the shack that I live in right now. You understand? Same thing with you if you're saved. Your spirit is indwelling a house. All right? It's the image of the earthy. We shall also bear, we, the spirit man, shall also bear the image of the heavenly. For this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, here's the key. What does it mean when it says we're going to be changed? Does that mean we're going to change form? Does that mean we're going to change into something else? Or does it mean we're going to change like you change socks? You take off one and you put on the other. What's going to happen to these bodies? Are they just going to disappear? Are they going to go away? Are they just going to vanish? Is that what you think? No, wait. What's going to happen to these bodies? If Jesus comes before I finish this lesson, what's going to happen to these bodies that we're sitting in running in?
They're going to be on the floor.
Let me read it to you. The Bible tells us what's going to happen to these bodies. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's what happens in the nursery. They shall be changed. Okay. We shall not all sleep, but they will be changed. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. What do you do with clothes? You take off the dirty ones and you put on the clean ones. Say with me. Then shall be brought to pass that is saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What does the change mean? Does it mean we change form, we change into something else, or we take off one and we put on the other? Let's find out. Okay. Let's find out what's going to happen to these bodies. Go to Luke chapter 17, verse 34. I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. That's a little weird, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you go to bed and you're sleeping in a bed by yourself, how many persons are in that bed?
One flesh and one spirit.
There's one spirit man and one flesh man in that bed. That's it. That's what the Bible says. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Is everybody walking around in pairs?
Yeah.
Yep. Spirit and man, spirit and flesh, old man and new man. Yes. And then the disciples didn't understand it. And then they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? That can only be a question about two possibilities. Where are they taken or where are they left? It's the only thing that can be. And the answer will tell you which one it is. And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither or there will the eagles be gathered together. Oh, wait a minute. Matthew 24 in verse 28 is the same context, only it's worded slightly differently. This time it says, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So, if Jesus comes before this class is finished, what's going to happen to your body?
Eaten up by the eagles.
It's going to stay here to rot or be eaten by whatever gets in the building. And our spirit is going to be, in a twinkling of an eye, transferred into the new body. Now, I know that blows the movies all apart by the rapture stuff and all that. But this is what the Bible says. If you think I understand all this, well, forget it, because I don't. but I do know what it says. And I do know that it is, the flesh is taken off and the new one is put on. And I know where the flesh is going to be left because Jesus told us. It's going to be right here. Yes.
Okay. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken, one will be left. Doesn't that mean Christians and non-Christians?
No.
Nope.
Not at all.
That's what I always
thought. How do you do that? Where do you get that?
I get that from Ephesians chapter 4 and into 1 John. The Bible says that we are a spirit inhabiting a flesh body. One's called the new man, and one's called the old man. Ephesians 4.
But where do you get that this two people is supposed to be the same person, not two people?
It can't be any other way if the one that's left is the carcass. It's the only thing that fits all the scriptures. You're welcome to spend a lot of research on this, believe me, and it'll get you there.
That kind of adds a question too. When the Bible says we're going to be resurrected after the resurrection, which is Christ's resurrection, Jesus didn't leave no body behind. He was, the whole body was gone. How does that fit with this? To me, it doesn't fit.
Yeah,
Jesus didn't have a sinful body that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
He's still man, 100% man. He was 100% God.
But he wasn't corrupted.
Didn't make, well,
no corruption.
Yeah.
And then when they came out of the graves, they came out of the same body.
We don't know that they were the same body.
Well, it says
many bodies of the saints came out. And I told you, I can't explain all this.
Well,
I just know what it says.
The same thing. I just don't.
Yeah, I mean, you're not going to get total explanation of all this.
Yeah.
If you can explain how a dead seed turns into a live plant, then you can probably figure this out. But I know, here's what we do know. The Bible says the new bodies are in heaven now. They're not going to be transformed out of these old ones. They're already there. Now, that we got that from Paul and we got that from Jesus. That's not a question up for debate. We know that's true. The part that I want you to get, and I'm not the expert on this. I mean, I'm just telling you what I know the Bible says about this. And what it says blows away a lot of weird ideas out there. Okay? But I want you to understand your new body. It's described as celestial. It's described as incorrupt. It's described as glorified. It's described as a spiritual body. It's described as heavenly. It's described as a mansion. It's described as a building not made with hands and eternal. It's our house from heaven. Those are all the descriptions that we've read today about our new body. That's just pretty cool. Whatever else you may not understand or may not get, I read this thing about where the carcass is and where the body is, the eagles shall be gathered together. It probably took me 20 years before I saw that was one person, not two different people. So it may take you a little while to actually get a hold of that. But it's the only thing that adds up with all the other scriptures regarding this truth. So, you know, there's a lot behind that. But you can have some fun doing homework on that one. And it is fun. You'd like to have your new body now? No, you have to wait till Christmas.
I'll be cool, man.
Sorry, you have to wait till Christmas.